Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
In Mark chapter 10, verse number 14, we read these words. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. When he saw what? People were bringing their little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the children in his arms and put his hands on them and he blessed them. Jesus loves the little children. That'd make a good song, wouldn't it? We began our study on the biblical view of family about 5 weeks ago. And I'm going to, because I have this written out and very concise, I want to basically read through this and catch you up quickly so that we can move on with the focus for today. We began our study of the biblical view of the family with God's first investment into the family. He first created man. God made a man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. He made man's first priority the work that he was created to do. That was, quote, "to work and take care of the garden into which God had placed him." God saw man's need for companionship and a suitable helper to complete the will of God. And God made... Come on. I gave you the easy part. And God made a... Thank you. God made a woman. She was created by God, not man. Ladies, say amen. She was created for man. Men, say amen. She was necessary for the completion of the plans and purposes of God to be fulfilled in his creation. Let everybody say amen. Now, as I mentioned to you a long time ago on this study, we have come as a society so far apart from where the biblical principles lie that it's very difficult for us to even think about getting back here. Immediately when you start saying some of these things like she was created for man, then all of a sudden all of the political correctness and all of the stuff that we are being, that is being projected to us today begins to come into view. It rings in our ears. It's very difficult to stand with the Word of God in the face of a society that is turning against God. But we have a choice. As your pastor and as the pastor of this church, I want to be certain that you understand the choice that is before you. I want you to know what the biblical view of family is, and then you will hear constantly the world's view of the family, and guess what? You get to choose. It will be in your hands to choose whether you will go with the biblical view of the family or whether you will go with the world's view of the family. And may I say that the easiest path will be to flow with the world. Because as soon as you make it known to those around you that you are following the biblical view and begin to restate some of the things that we're studying from the Word, people will rise up. You see, you know, somebody said, "Well, yeah, I never faced any persecution as a Christian." But do you stand for the biblical worldview, or are you walking with the world in its view? How many realize this morning there's a difference? There's a profound difference. And with every passing year, I don't think it's even year, almost every month, with every passing month, there is a wider distinction between the biblical worldview and our society's worldview. We are beginning to see what was predicted in the scripture, that in the last times, good will be called evil and evil will be called good. Sometimes when I hear our politicians and others being proponents of certain types of lifestyles and behavior, I scratch my head, because I'm old enough to remember when it was anathema or accursed for everybody. In our society said, that's not right. It doesn't work. It is incorrect. And all of a sudden, adjustments being made to our society's acceptance of certain behavior. And now all of a sudden, those of us that take the biblical view of a man and a woman being God's idea of the beginnings of a family, all of a sudden we're on the outside going, everybody's saying, well, you know, you're short-minded, whatever. You're prejudiced, you're this, you're that, you're bigoted. No, I'm biblical. I will stand with the Bible. I sometimes wonder if that means I'll stand all by myself, or whether there will be a body of Christ who will stand with me to say, I believe in the Bible. Now, does that mean that I hate people that are contrary to the Bible? No. Because I have a fight going on within myself to be worldly. I have a constant battle within my own heart, within my own mind, to accept all of the ways of the world and to flow right along with it, because it's so much easier to do that. And so then there's this constant battle where I am bringing myself back to the Word of God, and I'm having to discipline myself to the Word of God and say, no, wait a minute, it seems right because everybody's doing this, but the Word says this way. You know, my Bible says, be holy for I am holy, saith the Lord. The word holy means separate. Talks about being sanctified, that is a separation. You know, there was a day, if you will, where we lived in basically a Christian society, and most things Christian were being adopted by people around us. It's not the case anymore, church. We've got to be holy. We've got to be separate. We've got to make a commitment to the Word of God and say, okay, that's my line. That's where I'm going to stand. You realize that if you stand with the majority or stand with a group of individuals, that line will always shift and change. We've seen this take place. Even within the realm of sexuality and things, there's still a proclamation that less than 2% of our society wants an alternative, or what we used to classify as an alternative lifestyle of same-sex unions, less than 2%, and yet it has moved the entire country in that direction. We've got choices to make. And there are choices, each of us as an individual, to make that choice. My responsibility as your pastor is to tell you what the Word of God says, and then your responsibility is to choose. Okay? I say it once more. He first created man, saw man's need for a woman, and created a woman, and said, it's good. He said, this will work. He gave them the charge to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and rule over it. Adam and Eve made a decision to rebel against God, to listen to a serpent who was under the influence of Satan, and to take of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. And in doing so, they put a separation from God, and we've been living the results of it ever since. Important. We're going to talk about children today for a few minutes. But it's important for us to realize that children were not part of the family until after the fall. And there is a profound effect that has taken place in that mix. Isn't there a measure of curiosity to wonder what the family would have been like without the fall of man and woman? God ordained that a family would exist because he gave them the charge to be fruitful and multiply while they were still in the garden of communion with him. Adam is working. He's naming the animals. They're eating of all the fruit that God had provided. You see, God's a God of provision. Oh, listen to me, church. You cannot know the New Testament without understanding and reading and absorbing the Old. You need to know what God's intentions were from the beginning, where he was heading, what he desired for man, in order for you to know where God wants you and I to live as redeemed creatures, as men and women who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. He is bringing us back to a garden of relationship with him. He's bringing us back to the innocence, if you will, before the fall. And he is enabling us as to live together as husband and wife and as families, just like Adam and Eve in his original intention. Now, we will always be living in the conflict and in the battle because we're living in a fallen world. But the more of his spirit that is in me, and the more that I listen and walk by his spirit, the more occasion that I have to live a Garden of Eden relationship with the Lord and actually to see that in my family. Now, I will say this, that it does take more than just me. The decision has to be made by my wife to do the same thing. The decision has to be made by each of our children, if they are of the age of accountability, to do the same thing. But it is possible for us to have a home that is centered around the Lord, that walks in communion with him, and is under the provision of our God. Now, if you're going to have an objective, I think that's a pretty good one. You see, here's the problem. See, many of us, we want the provisions of God without the perfection of God or the purity of God. In other words, we want God to do his part without us doing ours. We want to remain selfish and self-oriented, but we want perfect marriages. Won't happen. Let me give you a single key to long marriage. Now, mine's got a ways to go. I'm only at 43 years. But let me give you a secret. Are you ready? And this is really simple. Not a single person's writing it down. This is it. This is the key. Be selfless. Or put it another way, forget about yourself. The key to a long and lasting and happy, joyful marriage. Forget about yourself. And Tom, stop hitting on her. That's not nice. It's like, yeah, honey, be selfless. You do understand that doesn't work. Huh? It's like people that find the fifth chapter of Ephesians and they're going to make their marriage right. You know, husbands, love your wife as Christ loves the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. And the husband is saying to his wife, honey, you need to submit to me. And she's saying, well, honey, you need to love me. It'll never happen. It will only be when she finds the Lord, hears the voice of the Holy Spirit, and submits no matter what he does. And all of you are going, yeah, but. Huh? And when he does not look for her submission, but he looks to love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Selfless. Philippians chapter 2. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When? When we were all perfect? No. When we were all sinners. Christ died for us. Guys, you can't wait for her to change into the beautiful likeness that you would like for her to be before you give of yourself in love to her. Wives, you cannot wait for him to be the perfect husband before you submit to him as unto the Lord. But, huh? Come on. You just don't know our situation. No, I don't know your situation. I just know every situation. That the key to marriage, according to the Word of God, is selflessness. I'll let it soak in. Because see, folks, really, if we want to have a biblical home, then mom and dad have got to get it right first. Here's what some others have said about children. An English proverb says, children are uncertain comforts, but certain cares. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, we find delight in the beauty and happiness of children that makes the heart too big for the body. Goethe said, if children grew up according to early indications, we should have nothing but geniuses. William Wordsworth said, the child, and you'll have to think about this when you can ponder it on past, well, while I'm talking. He says, the child is the father of the man. Somebody asked W.C. Fields, do you like children? He said, I do if they are properly cooked. Now, you can take that one way, and you can go, ew. Or you can take it with a bit of wisdom connected to it and go, uh-huh. I love to watch obedient children have fun. But there's another kind that just drives me crazy. Malcolm Ford says, how children survive being brought up amazes me. We had three. My oldest is 38 or 9. And not a one of them came with a manual. I hold Sharon to be fault in that. She delivered the child, she should have delivered the manual. Along the way, she's told me how it should be done. I thought she had the manual, but she didn't. She was just making it up too. Someone wrote this, I saw tomorrow marching on little children's feet, within their forms and faces read their prophecy complete. I saw tomorrow look at me from little children's eyes and thought how carefully we'd teach if we were really wise. Those little kids are going to grow up and be adults. The investment that we're making back here on the other end, even on days like today, you know, Vacation Bible School will cost us about $2,000. And well, you know, Can't we just teach them a little lesson? No, we need to make this as exciting and as fun and as joyful as it can possibly be, so that they realize that when they get to the sanctuary and they see a bunch of deadbeats, that's not really Christianity. That was harsh. Shame on me. I'll feel bad about saying that a little while later. But not right now. Here's the first thing we need to recognize from the Bible. And that is that children are from God. You hear me? Children are from God. We know, of course, from Genesis 1 and 2 that God created man and woman in His image and He created them. We are part of, and they are part of, the creative process of God. David is a little bit more explicit in Psalm 139, 11 through 16. He says, "For You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise You because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in Your book before one of them came to be." This is the reason why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 127:3, "Children are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward from Him." Now, I think some of these we need to ride out and stick up someplace. They're not given to us as a possession. They're lent to us. They're given to us, and those of you that have adult children can say amen to this if you're awake. They pass through your hands so quickly. It seems that we birth them and bring them into this world, and it's like in 2 days you're looking at an adult eye to eye. It's where did the time go? We didn't take enough pictures so that we could remember what it was like to have them little. It seems like no time at all goes from the moment that they hold and reach for every word that you say until the next moment takes place and they can't hear a word you say. Children are given to parents to be a blessing according to the Word of God. Listen to this. Genesis 5:28. It says, "When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son. He named him Noah and said, 'He will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed us.'" In other words, he is saying that, you know, toil and work is hard, but the Lord has given us something to enjoy. He gave us a child. Once again, David explains in Psalm 127:3, "Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them." Amen. Proverbs 17:6 says, "Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children." I'm at that spot. Children's children. You know what we call those? Grandchildren. The most perfect human beings on the face of the earth. The best looking, strongest, most beautiful children in the whole world are grandchildren. It's not a biblical concept completely, but it's one I endorse. I never could understand that whole thing. This is a sidebar, but I've got 8 minutes. I never could understand this thing that a grandparents always wanted to show you the pictures that are grandchildren. I mean, I got it between the ladies, but I couldn't get it with the men. Until I had a grandchild. And then all of a sudden, it's like, you want to see perfection? Children are not only made by Him, they're not only given to parents as a blessing, but children are blessed of God. God likes children. I read you the scripture from Mark 10:14. Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. They have promises that God has made specifically to them. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Now, even as I said that the man cannot grab the promises and the commitments that are made to a woman and use them against her, moms and dads, sorry, but we cannot use these against our children. Even though we would like to. You're supposed to honor me. The only person that feels good in that arrangement is you, because you got to say it. It's a choice the children will make. If the children choose to honor their mother and father, they will walk in the blessing of the Lord. And guess what? Well, this is going to shock you. Are you ready? You're all still children. You're somebody's child. Now, you may be like me, and your parent has already gone on, or parents have already gone on. They've died. They're no longer on this earth. So your chances of honoring them may be pretty slim. Although, you still do have some opportunities of what you say about them to other people. And the Word of God is still true. You see, we're living in a world that says, look, if they were mean to you, trash them. If they were this, if they were that, then you have the license to trash them. But I'm telling you what the Word of God says. And if you're still somebody's child, and you will be until you die, and then you'll be their dead child, you have a responsibility to honor your mother and your father. You say, but, huh? You don't know what they were like, Pastor. He doesn't put conditions. See, folks, if this is mine, then I'm going to sit down and I'm going to take that scripture and I'm going to put some conditions behind it. I'm going to say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother if they're worthy of honor. If they were not abusive to you. Because, see, I've walked the journey with too many people, and I've seen the horror of the things that moms and dads have done to their children. And I've watched 50 and 60-year-old people still trying to live out the ugliness of a bad set of parents. And so there's a part of me that wants to put an if in there. But God doesn't. We could go to other places where he talks about forgiveness. It frees us. It's not about them. It frees us. There are some of you here this morning that have some age on you, and you need to let go and forgive what mom and dad, or mom or dad, or mom and dad did to you or against you, and honor them in their memory and stop trashing them. Why? Because the Word of God says, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. How many would like to live a little longer? Some of you don't care. Or maybe you're already asleep. That could be it. All right, here, listen to this. Children need direction. God's Word is very powerful about that reality. When I watch and I see kids directing their moms and dads, I'm talking about Christians. The child is telling them where they're going to go, what they're going to do. Okay, honey. A few years back, I was standing in our foyer in a church up in Michigan, and as little bitty shaver about this tall is standing and kicking as hard as he can his mother. She's standing at our information booth, and he is wailing on her, and tears just pouring down her face. And I come walking around the corner and redirected his attention. There's a neat little spot right here. I called him by name. I won't call it out here since this goes. I called him by name and I go, "What are you doing?" And she said, "Oh, thank you, Pastor. He was hurting me so bad." I said, "You don't have to let him do that." "Well, the psychiatrist told me I should not break his will. His counselor at school said that, you know, any discipline would break his will." "I will break his will." Fred Rogers. Are you ready? Wisdom of Fred Rogers. Okay, said the roots of a child's ability to cope or thrive, regardless of circumstance, lie in that child's having had at least a small, safe place, an apartment, a room, a lap, in which, in the companionship of a loving person, that child could discover that he or she was lovable and capable of loving in return. Children need somebody that cares about them. And the parent that lets the child rule the house does not care about them, according to the Word of God. Because they need to be trained. Passage that is used and misused all over the place. "Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it." That word "train" means to imbue or influence so as to change. Initiate, apply first instructions. It's our responsibility to get them the tools that they need to live their life. And for us to ignore that discipline and "you can't always have your way" is one of the best tools that you can teach. Imagine a kid who is undisciplined. You know, somebody goes, "Well, you know, they grow up really well." But imagine that little boy who received no discipline at all into a marriage. What's his marriage going to look like? He's going to expect the same thing from his wife that he got from his mom and dad. They can say, "Well, you know, we trained him up. We had him in church every Sunday." It's not about having him in church every Sunday. Oh, that's a good thing, but that's not training them up. Training them up is giving them all the information that they need to live their lives whole and powerful before the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:7, "Impress on your children. Talk about the law of God, when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up." Charles Dobson, Christian psychologist, said, "Children are not casual guests in our home. They have been loaned to us as temporarily for the purpose of loving them and instilling a foundation of values on which their future lives will be built." I like that. A foundation of values. That's train them in the way that they would go. You and I are charged with giving them the foundation of their lives. They won't get it from school. They won't get it solely from Sunday school. They need to receive it from mom and dad. And not just with words, but with actions. Because if you say, "Don't pick on your brother or sister, don't call them names," and then you stand and fight with your mate and call them every name in the book, you're done. You have just instructed them on how this is done. That is, say one thing with your mouth, but do something completely different. You do realize we can't cover everything this morning because actually it's 12 o'clock. Let me give you a couple more hints from the Word. They're not only to be chained, but trained, chained. Well, some days. No. Don't quote me on that. Proverbs 22:15, folly is bound in the heart of a child. Proverbs 20:11, even a child is known by his actions, by whether his conduct is pure and right. Do you realize just a very few minutes of watching a family and watching the actions of the children, you can tell whether or not they're getting the truth of God's word in their lives. It can be a powerful, powerful witness. Children need to be nurtured. Ephesians 6:4, fathers, do not exasperate or provoke your children to wrath. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. King James says, nurture them. It's our responsibilities. And guys, listen to me. You cannot delegate your part of this family relationship. You cannot say, well, my wife, she's the one that handles all of that. I'm sorry. You may put it off to her, but you are responsible for what you do or you do not do. It's the reality. Finally, their children need to be loved. You say, well, that's an easy one. No, it's not. Titus 2:4 says, train the younger women to love their husbands and their children. Train them. It's not going to just happen. You need to know some powerful things. We can expand on this at another point in time, but let me just share with you. Don't discipline your kids when you're mad. There's nothing wrong with putting time between the offense and discipline. To even say to them, I cannot discipline you right now for what you have done because I'm too angry. And separate yourself and wait until you have your full faculty and then discipline them appropriate to the misbehavior. I like what someone said. The front of a child is for encouragement and instruction, and the backside is for discipline and correction. Don't break their character while you're bending their will. They're not going to be like you. They're not going to think exactly like you do. They're not going to be exactly what you want to be. Sometimes the more independent the child, the greater they will become as an adult. So don't think you've got to break their will in order to be a good parent, but guide them and instruct them and help them to realize the responsibilities as they grow. And finally, this morning, there's one other piece that I need to give you because it came to me by the Holy Spirit, and that is children must be released. And you know what? That can be as hard as all the rest. Alfred Torrey said, it takes courage to let our children go, but we are trustees and stewards and have to hand them back to life and to God. As the old saying puts it, what I gave, I have. We have to love them and lose them. Scripture says, let a man leave his father and mother. Why is this important to be said? Because, you see, I have seen way too many couples that had the overbearing interference of a mom or dad in the midst of their relationship and destroying that marriage and destroying the life of that family with children. There's a place There's a place of honor for us as grandparents. There's a place of honor for us as parents of adult children, where our children can come to us and they can ask our advice. And when they come, you give it, no strings attached, because you love them. But that advice is not like the instruction when you had them under your full care and you were putting in the foundations. This, you're speaking to another adult, you're speaking to them in the same way that you would speak to someone who isn't even family. You're giving them the counsel based upon your experience and what has come. And then you let it go. You see, that's releasing our children. You say, but they're going to make terrible mistakes. Yep, and so did you. It's hard to watch your kids make mistakes. But they need to, because that's part of life. Sometimes they'll be able to learn from the words of advice, and other times they will have to learn the things the hard way. And it will break your heart. But it's part of what we do as parents, as families, to let one another have the space to be wrong. You see, there's an act of selflessness that comes not only in husband and wife, but even in mothering and fathering, where we think more of them than we do ourselves. But, It's painful. It's hard. The family was ordained of the Lord. That's what we should know. Amen? Children are a blessing from God. Amen? And they are given to us for a very short period of time to lay a foundation and to keep them within the boundaries for a very short period of time. And then we have to back away and we release them, trusting if we put a good foundation before them, it'll work out. And you will never, ever stop being a parent.